Welcome to the Amherst Wesleyan Church Sermon Podcast.
Well, you can get out your Bibles because we are now going to turn to God's Word. We're going to be looking at a lot of different sections of Scripture, and I'm going to kind of go through places quickly once we get to that point. So try to follow along if you can, and if you can't get it, don't worry, I'll read it for you, and we'll be good. We're in this series called Take Back, and we've been spending the month looking at how we can just take back those parts of our lives that feel like are going out of control, feeling like they're just kind of spiraling. And so we looked at taking back our own life, taking back, what was last week? I forget. I was in Truro and I was doing a baptism. That's why I don't know. All right, sorry. But yeah, we've been talking about taking it back. And so today we're going to talk about taking back our families. Because sometimes our families get out of control and we're left going, oh my gosh, my spouse is the biggest bonehead. My kids are disrespectful. And here I am trying to have success with my family as I help lead them in God's ways, and it's not working out. We all want to have success, right? We all want our families to be healthy. We all want to have good relationships that are warm and fuzzy and everyone's getting along. We want everyone to be happy. We want, when it comes to the chores, everyone's got their own little part of the puzzle that they got to solve, and so it's not all on one person. We're all productive together. Maybe you are just like, if our family can be financially stable, the kids can enjoy sports and activities, we can go to Disney and all these fun things. We want our families to feel safe so that our kids trust us, so that my spouse trusts me, and we all trust each other. It's all safe and nice and warm. And we want our families to be respectful, not just to each other, but that we would kind of be viewed as respectful by the larger body of the church and maybe the community when we're out in public. They go, well, look at that family. Aren't they just so sweet? Their kids are so kind. They're so well-dressed, right? We all want that. Let's be honest. We all want that. We all can think of that one family that they just got it all together. Oh, man. And we want that. But sometimes we don't see that in our families. Our families are not perfect. Amen? Amen. Mom, amen? Amen? My mom's here, and yeah, not perfect. I can tell you stories later. but families are not perfect, and we get it wrong sometimes, and we see things happen within our families that are just not ideal. We see unhealthy relationships. We see an unsupportive spouse. We see disrespectful children. We see a lack of happiness in each member where, I wish I had more. I wish things were going better, and I just don't feel satisfied in my family. And your family is just peltered with conflicts and struggles, whether those are fights and arguments or financial struggles or just your kids are just wild and you're like, what do I do? I'm up till 3 a.m. nursing a baby, which was what my night was like last night, right? And it's just like, oh, I'm so exhausted. This is just not going the way I dreamed or imagined. And I'm trying to lead my family well. I'm trying to be that good dad, that good mom, that good son, that good daughter, that good spouse, the good child, and this good family. And it's not working out. And we just feel like a bunch of screw-ups. Did you know that in the Bible, there are lots of family screw-ups? We're going to look at a few right now. We're just going to kind of fly through these. Adam and Eve, the very first family, the very first couple that God ever created. They're in the garden. Everything's perfect and wonderful. They're walking around naked. Nice. And yet, they sin against God, they realize their nakedness, they realize their shame, And the first thing they start to do is they blame each other for the mess that they have now created for themselves. God shows up and it's like, where were you? What's going on? And Adam looks at God and he says, that woman that you gave me screwed it up. And then God looks at the woman, well, that snake, it's his fault. And so there's blame shifting at the very beginning. Spouses blaming each other for the conflicts and the problems that they are facing. We go another chapter forward. You got the story of Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. So we've only gone one generation. And Cain murders his brother, takes a stone and just crushes his head. Noah, he builds his ark. People are saved, his family is saved, the animals are saved, and that's good. But after the flood is over, Noah gets drunk, he is naked, he's ashamed, and there's just all this weird family stuff that goes on with him and his son Ham. We go forward and we get to the story of Abraham. And of course, Abraham and a lot of these Bible characters, they're heroes in a sense. They do good things. But Abraham, he screws up a couple times. He has his wife, and they're wandering around, and they make it to Egypt, and the Pharaoh's like, I like her. I want her. And instead of Abraham going, hey, that's my wife, hands off, he goes, sure, this is my sister, actually. You can have her. Yeah, oh, yeah. Right? Jacob, he deceives his brother, steals his birthright, is just a real snake. Later on, we see the story of Saul, King Saul. And he's been made king over Israel. And he just flat out rejects God and says, I'm not going to do it your way, God. I'm going to do it my way. And he dooms his family. His son, who would be the next king, doesn't get it. They both die. All his descendants wiped out. It's no good. David, King David, a man after God's own heart, screws it up royally. He has adultery with Bathsheba. And then she gets pregnant. And he's like, oh, man, I gotta cover this up somehow. I'm gonna try and trick her husband into sleeping with her so that it comes across as like, oh, it was his child. It's not mine. Doesn't work out the way he wants. He goes, no, nothing else I can do. Kills him. He dies. Has him killed. The story is full of families who are screw-ups, who get it wrong, who just don't have respect for each other, who have bad kids, who have bad spouses, who just mess it up. But the Bible's also full of stories of families who, in spite of their difficulties, their struggles, their issues, God's able to redeem parts of their story. We go back to Abraham, and in spite of his screw-ups, God is able to use him to become the father of nations. He tests Abraham and says, I want you to sacrifice your son in your way of following me. And Abraham takes his son Isaac up the mountain, and he's willing to go through with it. And God honors his faithfulness and says, I will send the sacrifice instead. We go back to Jacob. Jacob, who deceived his brother, well, several chapters later, after going through some of his own weird, messed up journey, realizes, man, I got some past stuff I got to fix. And he goes back to his brother, and he reconciles with him. He's like, I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I stole your birthright. I'm sorry for how I screwed up things for you. And they reconcile. There's a story of Joseph. Joseph, who was the favored son, he's given this coat of many colors, and his brothers get really jealous, so they sell him off into slavery, and he goes through like some pretty hard stuff, and he has every right to be mad and to want vengeance. But when he finally comes face to face with those same brothers who betrayed him, who sold him into slavery, he forgives them. There's a story of Ruth. She showed loyalty to her family. She showed honor toward her family, even when she wasn't really obligated to. She could have just moved on. There's a story of Esther. Her people, her family, they're going to be killed by the evil king. And rather than just kind of standing idly by and letting it happen, she steps in and says, I will defend my family. I will defend my people. I will ensure that God's people continue on. And so she risks her life to save her family and her people. And then there's the story of Hosea. Hosea is called by God to go and marry a prostitute. Wild. And of course, marrying a prostitute just means you're opening the door up for someone to be unfaithful to you down the road. And that's exactly what happens. And so Hosea has every right to just divorce her and say, you know what, like, I don't even know why I'm in this in the first place. I'm done with this. But God tells him, no, you need to go back to her. And he stays faithful to his adulterous wife in spite of her sin. The Bible has screw-ups, but it also has redemptions. And the question we may be asking ourselves now is, well, how do I avoid the failures of certain other characters and experience the success and experience the joy and experience the redemption like these other characters? What are the things I got to do? What are the steps I got to take? What is the principles I need to follow? How do I do this? Let's get into God's Word and find out. We're going to start with 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul's making it pretty clear here to Timothy, as well to the rest of us, that we have a duty, we have a responsibility, we have a calling to look after our family, to provide for them, to lead them. Okay, that's a good first step. What else? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, and then also 20 and 25. And so this is in reference to God's laws and God's word and how they apply to our families, how we keep them at the center of our families. It says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And then in 20 to 25, when your son asks you in the time that comes, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these things, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. There's two things here. That one, okay, the word of God is to be in our own heart, but we don't just keep it to ourselves. We need to instruct our children. Parents, we have a responsibility to guide and lead our children to understand the ways of God. We don't keep that to ourselves. We have to raise them up in that so that there may be a time that comes where they're kind of just receiving that and passively going to church with you and passively going through the religious steps. But then a day may come where they come to you and be like, why do we bother with this? What is the point of this? And that gives you that opportunity to tell them the story of God and how it applies to us as a whole and how it's affected you, and you get to share your testimony with them, and you get to guide them to the cross and guide them to Jesus and say, Jesus is Lord and he could save you too. Okay, so we got to take care of our families, feed them and dress them and simple things like that. But we also got to Elevate that to we need to teach our children. We got to guide our families, lead our families in God's way. Okay, well, how do we do that successfully? We go to Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. And I had Kyle read that to you earlier, so thank you, Kyle. But let's just read that one more time so that we have it in context of this message. Joshua 24, verses 14 to 15, it says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served before the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Okay, so we got to look after our families. We got to guide them in God's ways. Well, how do we make sure we're actually guiding them in God's ways? We as individual parents and children, as people of God, have to be rooted in God. We have to decide who we're going to serve. Is it going to be the God of the universe who created all things and redeemed us from our sins? Or is it going to be your money? Or is it going to be your job? Is it going to be the schedule that you fill with all the events and activities? Who is the God that you serve? Because you cannot serve your family, you cannot lead them, if you yourself are not following God first. Okay, so now how do I do that? And here comes the hardest passage of all. One that has caused many to stumble, one that has offended many. But here it is, Matthew chapter 10. Verses 37 to 39. It says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This is a troubling passage because in our culture and in our society, as well as like not just secular society, but in the culture of the church, we are told to elevate families, to make families a priority, and we do a good job of doing that. But then this passage comes along and says, your family is second to Jesus. Jesus has to be higher than your own family. You have to love Jesus more than your spouse. You have to love Jesus more than your beautiful children. You have to love Jesus more. And now we see how this now trickles down. When we love Jesus more, we are able to place him first and serve him in our house. And now that we have done that, we are able to then guide and lead our families well. And since we are able to do that, we can then start to provide for them in the ways that are of God. And so here's our main point. If you want your family to succeed, you need to put God before your family. The level of your faith affects your family's health. Your family priorities affect your family's destiny. Who you serve first determines your family's direction. You can't lead your family on the right path if you're not on it yourself. There's times when I look at maybe my own family or I look at other families and how their dynamics work. Every now and then I see like one spouse is like, I'm dedicated to God, okay? And then the other spouse is just controlled by a spirit of fear. And they are so fearful and worried and anxious about everything, and there's a little bit of conflict that comes with that. If God's not first, then that spouse who's trying to follow God is going to end up putting the other spouse's spirit of fear at the center. Oh, we're just going to go along with your fear now. We're just going to go along with your worries and anxieties now. We're not going to follow Jesus anymore because, like, we're having this conflict now, and you're really worried about finances. You're really worried about the kids. Let's just worry about the kids together then. Some of us, our children, are maybe a little bit spoiled and a little bit selfish and a little bit greedy. Any amens? Hey, if Jesus isn't at the center, you're probably going to go along with the greed and the selfishness of your children. Yes, you can have a second cookie. Yes, we can go do that thing. Yes, we won't prioritize showing up to church now because you have other things going on, right? If you want your family to succeed, you need to put God before your family, not your spouse's anxiety, not your children's selfishness, not any other members of the family's idolatry. We need to choose who we want to serve. And so here's our application. It may seem counterintuitive, again, because of the type of culture we have in the church about elevating families, but we have to put Jesus before our family. We cannot compromise our faith to keep your family happy. The opposite will happen. You'll just end up losing your family along the way. You'll just end up lost yourself, and you as a family will just start to drift away from the ways of God and find yourself in lost places. So that's number one. We cannot compromise our faith just to keep our family happy. Number two, we got to follow the example of those characters in the scripture who show us what healthy families look like. We need to forgive like Joseph. We need to confess our wrongdoings like Jacob. If you've wronged your spouse or you've wronged your children, you got to confess that to them. Like Abraham, you got to put your family second. Put God first. Be willing to sacrifice that. You got to be willing to put your family on the line and your own life to protect your family like Esther. We got to be loyal and honorable like Ruth. And we need to fight for our marriages regardless of what happens in them, like Hosea. So we got to put God first. We got to follow the example of others. But at the end of the day, if we want our family to succeed, we need to put God before our family.
Thanks for listening and being part of our church and joining us in this journey to become down-to-earth people following Jesus in down-to-earth ways.